family, happy Thanksgiving. We asked your kiddos what they were thankful for, and here's what they said.
Elsa's birthday.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm not
right, well,
a
pumpkin.
All right, now.
Oops.
Don't let the turkey peck you behind the head. Right. What makes you happy?
A horsey. I'm thankful for being able for my for family and for my parents and for the Bible.
What are you thankful for?
Turkeys.
I'm thankful for pumpkins that they grow.
I'm thankful for the world.
I'm thankful for my brother and ducks.
I'm thankful for my ducks and chickens.
I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for everything.
I'm thankful for that God created the world and that my family.
I'm thankful for a free country and the Bible.
I'm thankful for Jesus Christ that he died on the cross and saved us all.
What else do you really like?
Games.
What are you thankful for? What makes you happy?
No. I'm thankful that God is by my side.
I'm thankful for my family, and I'm thankful for my brother and sister, and I'm thankful for my whole life.
Colin, what makes you happy?
Unicorns.
Excellent. Anything else?
Frogs.
Good.
Farming.
Oh. All right, sit down for me. Shelby, what makes you happy? What are you thankful for?
Kitties.
Kitties? Anything else? What are you thankful for?
For my dog.
Anything else?
No.
I'm thankful for blueberries.
Thankful
I'm
for.
Thankful for my property.
I'm thankful for my cat to come with me in church.
I'm thankful for that Christmas is coming up.
I'm thankful for you and all the people, and I'm thankful for Thanksgiving, and I'm thankful for the church and God.
I'm thankful for Jesus and my family.
I'm thankful for God who made me who I am.
I'm thankful that we still have freedom to worship God.
I'm thankful for ham, because it tastes really good.
I am thankful for football.
I am thankful for food.
What makes you happy?
Yes.
What makes you happy?
My mommy.
What makes you happy?
My mom.
Hey, what makes you happy?
Mommy. Mommy.
Good. What makes you happy?
Mommy.
All right, what makes you happy?
Dad.
I'm thankful for my family and God.
I'm thankful for how Jesus went to earth to be the ultimate sacrifice.
What makes you happy?
I don't know.
All right, what makes you happy?
Fruit snacks.
I'm thankful for God.
Is that it?
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for all of you. Psalm 150 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And so I just want to let you guys know how grateful we are for your consistency week in, week out, and the support of Calvary Kids and the entire church body. We love you all. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family and friends.
Amen, church. Come on, stand with you. Our God is worthy of praise in this place. God, we just love you. We give you glory and honor. Father God, we lift your name high. God, I pray that you would just be in our worship this morning, Father God. God, that it would be a sweet song unto you, Father God. Come have your way in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Come on, let's worship the Lord. Our God is good. Thank you.
It's the
What? God, you're so worthy, Jesus. Father God, I pray that you would just come this morning, Lord God, and just minister to our hearts, Father God, through your word, Lord God, and I pray that it would transform our hearts and our minds, God. God, you're so worthy, Jesus. We just give you all the glory and praise because there's no one like you. Have your way in us. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen, church.
Amen, amen. Have a seat. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So good to see you guys. Glad you're here with us. Excited to worship with you and to get in the Word with you. And again, I want to share a couple things with you guys from the heart. We do these things every so often, so I'm going to take a little bit longer here in my intro. So we'll kind of break service up into two little parts today, but we'll greet here in just a moment. But I wanted to share a couple things that are on my heart. And one is I wanted to give you an update on the whole meeting with President Trump and Crown Prince Salman that happened. I know there's a lot of questions about that. We talked about that last week. I like to kind of keep you guys up prophetically with what's going on and also just so to be praying so you know what's happening. There are some things about the meeting that seemed wonderful and things about the meeting that give me great concern. One is, indeed, Saudi Arabia did in this agreement here. They agreed to give something like $1 trillion. They're going to be investing in American economy, which is going to help us as far as the economy goes. But like with anything, there's always agreements on both sides. They both want something. And so President Trump, you know, has some things on his agenda that he wants. He wants to see the finances better for America, as well as he wants to see the Abraham Accords for the Middle East, for legacy. And I think, honestly, for peace, he seems to really desire to have that with his push. And again, around the world and all that. But again, Saudi Arabia is going to have their desire for things as well. And so the good thing might be the financial. My concern is in the agreement for the Abraham Accords, again, it's good in that they'll be recognizing Israel and the surrounding enemies of Israel for the first time in 2,000 years, but it could be bad because of some other things that Prince Salman is now asking for. Again, in trying to make this agreement, President Trump has offered to give them our modern tanks, which is fine, as well as giving the F-35s. As you may or may not know, the F-35s are the most advanced jets in the world. The world is really wanting them. We only sell them to certain places around the world, and they have to be an ally with America. And then when we do sell them, we sell them a lesser model, and then they have to take a lesser model so that we keep that superiority in the air. The only one that, again, has a better F-35 than us is Israel, because what Israel does is they take our F-35 and they modify them, and they make them better than our F-35s. And so, again, a lot of people don't realize the technology that comes out of Israel. They lead the world in technology. We're really second. They're pretty much the top leader in the world technology-wise. Again, out of Israel is where the iPhone came, and a lot of people don't realize things like that. But you can look into the research, you'll find that Israel's leading the world technologically, which is why they now have lasers before anybody else, knocking drones out of the sky. And the F-35s, if you were to take their F-35 and our F-35 and put two equal pilots in it, they would shoot our guy down. That's how much better their F-35 is, but I won't get into all that. The point is, I don't mind them selling the F-35 there to Saudi Arabia, because Saudi Arabia, again, it would appear scripturally and biblically, it's not going to be a problem for America. I have several issues I want to talk about that, but first I want to address this issue. You know, if you're concerned about the F-35s going to against Saudi Arabia, it's interesting. Saudi Arabia is the one country in the world that is among the Muslim countries that is probably the friendliest to the nation of Israel. And you wonder, again, Jordan is not bad, but I mean, as far as the countries that you would expect to be opposed to Israel, by the way, I mean, Mecca, which is Islam's greatest holy place, is in Saudi Arabia. So why would Saudi Arabia, having such a bent on Islam and then leading the world that way, why would they be a little bit more friendly toward Israel? Well, a lot of people don't realize this, but you remember Abraham and Sarah, they had Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. Hagar was Ishmael's mom. And through the bloodline of Sarah, of course, came Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, where God gave the promises, and it's passed down that way. But when Sarah died, Abraham got remarried. And he married a lady by the name of Keturah. And Abraham and Keturah had two sons named Sheba and Dedan. Sheba and Dedan are modern-day Saudi Arabia. So Saudi Arabia, Prince Salman is a direct descendant of Abraham. And Saudi Arabia, the people of Saudi Arabia, are direct descendants of Abraham and Keturah. So while it's a stepbrother issue, they know it's family. Now, they don't get along religiously. They don't necessarily, want to be their, golfing buddy, so to speak. But the bottom line is that there's a little bit less aggression from the Saudis toward Israel than some of the other Muslim nations, because they are a family and they know that, although they don't agree. And also, when we look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, with the invasion of Russia and Iran coming into Israel, we find out that Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan, if you go back and read that, in 38, you'll see Sheba and Dedan say, "What are you doing? Why are you attacking Israel? What are you?" But they don't take part. They stay back. So they're not using their F-35s. They're not using their tanks. They're not using the weaponry because, again, this is family, although family that you might only see on Thanksgiving and have some arguments, it's still family. So you kind of get the modern day application there. So I'm not so much worried about Saudi Arabia and the fact that we made an arms deal with them. Biblically, scripturally, it doesn't seem to be much of a concern there unless there's something that God didn't tell us. But the thing that bothers me and that I'm concerned about is, what kind of deal did President Trump make with them? Because, again, he's giving them the planes, he's giving them the tanks, he's trying to get the Abraham Accords agreed to. They've agreed to invest $1 trillion in America's economy over the next 4 years. But what else have they asked for in order to make this deal? They've agreed to this deal, and what else are they asking? Well, Prince Salman made that clear in the press conference. He said, "We're asking that you divide up the land of Israel into Israel and Palestine. And give Palestine," he wants a clear path to a two-state solution. Now, again, as we talked about before, guys, remember, this is areas where, again, this is specifically belongs to God. This is an area we're not to get involved in. We'll see in just a moment, the land is going to be divided up, but that's not going to be until the Antichrist, or maybe right before the Antichrist comes on the scene. But you don't want to be a part of those who are dividing up the land of Israel. Now, again, I think there's some background that's needed to understand that. Remember, again, God declared to Israel that was an unconditional covenant to them, that he was going to give them the land. And God takes it very personally for anybody that messes with his land. So my concern is that the president doesn't make some agreement behind closed doors to allow a certain portion of the land of Israel to be given over to the Palestinians. Now, it's not about being against the Palestinians. I wish the best for them. I want them all to come to Christ. We need to be praying for them. That's not the issue. It's not about lacking love or lacking care or lacking concern. It's just there are multiple areas in multiple nations around there where they could very easily give them their own nation, give them land. It wouldn't be a problem at all. And they're truly family anyway. So it'd be a great way to do that. God specifically set this portion of land aside for the Jews. And God said, in the last days, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to put them back in the land and I'm going to restore them as a nation. And so because of that, God says, hands off. Now, I want you to see this for yourself in scripture, because I don't want to just tell you this and hear another opinion. Nobody really cares about opinions. We need to see the word of God. So I want you to open your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. I'm not going to tell you where Joel is. You're going to have to find it. I'd love to hear the pages turn. But I want to read some scriptures here. And I want to also, before I get into this, remember, guys, when you're looking at the Bible, context is everything. Context, context, context. And what we're going to see in this passage, and we're going to be starting in verse 30 of chapter 2 and go a few verses into chapter 3. What we're going to see is the context is right at the second coming. The context is the great tribulation. The context is the Lord coming back to establish his kingdom. That's the context, and that's why this is so important to see who's there and what God says about them and what's going on, so you understand. Because there's a lot of people say, well, God's through with Israel. Modern day Israel's not Israel. All that's nonsense because they don't know their Bibles and or they don't believe their Bibles. But God could not be more clear than he is right here. We're going to point out the clarity of this. Starting in chapter 2, verse 30, the Lord says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So the context is very clear. This is the second coming. This is the exact verbiage and language used in Revelation when God says during the last 3.5 years at the great tribulation, just before Christ comes back, he says you're going to see signs in the heavens. The sun and moon will be turned to blood. Why? Because 2/3 of the earth is going to be on fire. There's going to no doubt be volcanoes exploding, wars going everywhere, and you're going to be looking through smoke at the sun and the moon, and they're going to look blood red, which is, by the way, if you've ever been around a big forest fire or something like that, you've seen that. It truly, they look blood red. It's an amazing thing to see. So the context is very clear. This is the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is terminology in scripture for the second coming. Notice what he says in that context. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So people will still be getting saved during the great tribulation. Again, if you miss the rapture, you can still be saved, but you don't want to miss the rapture. Because who wants to be here when God's pouring out his wrath and two-thirds of the earth is on fire and everybody's killing each other? It's like, look, the Lord said that you can escape this day if you trust in the Lord. The whole world is going to be tested, and God says, but those who trust in me can escape this day. I say, let's escape it. I have no problem with that. And so if you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to come to know him today, because we don't know when this process is going to begin. But people can be saved after that. And notice he says they will be, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Notice the location here. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now look at the context. The context continues on in verse 1 of chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, that is during the great tribulation, just before Jesus comes back, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. Stop right there for a moment. Guys, that's not talking about the church. We have not replaced Israel. We are not going to be going to Jerusalem right before the Lord comes back. This is very clearly, literally, the Jews, the nation of Israel, which God has brought back, starting very aggressively in 1948 when they were redeclared a nation. God is still bringing them back today by the millions. I think over the next year or two, you're going to see a lot more driven back that haven't chosen to go back on their own, as we have discussed in the past. But he says this, I'm going to bring back the captives. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Again, showing the context. This is what we call Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon, where God will gather all nations at the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is right outside of Jerusalem, or right next to really the Temple Mount. And I will enter into judgment with them there. Now stop a minute. He's going to enter into judgment with them. Now he tells why. Notice why he's going to enter into judgment with the people of the earth. On account of my people, my heritage, Israel. Now, for those who say Israel's the church, that means we've all got to move to Jerusalem by the time this happens. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about Israel, literal. He says, because of the way the world's treated you, I'm going to deal with them, because I've made a promise to you and I'm going to keep my promise. And so God says, I've taken my church out, and then I'm going to start pouring my spirit out on the nation of Israel and restore them. And everyone that has done you wrong, they're going to answer to me. That's why we as Calvary Chapel stand with the nation of Israel. I've said this a million times, but because we may have visitors. Not because God doesn't love the Palestinians. He does. He died for them too. Not because God, again, thinks that Israel is righteous. They're not righteous. They're an unsaved, ungodly nation. Even as Joseph's brothers that sold him into slavery. And we'll get to that in a moment. There's a whole picture God has given us of what he's doing here. But God said, it's not based on their righteousness. It's not based on what they're doing. It's based on my promise to their father Abraham and what I said I was going to do. And I'm a God who keeps my word. I keep my promises. And notice he says what the world has done to the Jew. Does this not describe the Jew? Whom they, that is the world, have scattered among the nations. They've been scattered among the nations for 2,000 years when they were kicked out of Israel. And now they're all over the world. And that's why God says in the last days, I'm going to regather them all back in. I'm going to complete my work that I promised them. I'm going to regather them and restore them. And this is where, again, the line that concerns me with what President Trump's involved in, because it is going to happen, but God says, I'm going to judge them because of it. Look at the next line. They have also divided up my land. Whose land is it? It's not even Israel's. It's not the Jews. It's God's land. He is the land lord. But being the land lord, he decides who gets to live there. And he said, I've made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to keep it. The Jews, the descendants of Abraham, according to 2 Chronicles 16, through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, that's who I promised I'm giving the land to. And if you divide that up and give it to somebody else, you're messing with me. And I'm going to come back, and in fury, I'm going to deal with it. It is a big deal to God. And that is why, again, Calvary Chapel and myself, and we stand with the nation of Israel. He goes on to talk about what they're going to be in their negotiations in dividing up the land. Look at this. They've cast lots for my people. That is, they don't care about the Jews. Whatever happens to them, who cares? The whole world hates them anyway. Good enough for them, right? They've given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. They're abusing their kids. They're abusing their people. They don't care. They're giving away. Just who cares what they suffer? Give their land away. It's for our advantage. We're going to take advantage. And the Antichrist is going to do this. And so that doesn't mean it can't happen before that. I just hope that our president's not involved in it, because if our president is involved in it, it's not a good thing, because again, it affects our nation. It will not only affect him and bring him down, but it's also going to affect our nation and bring us down as a nation. So be praying again for President Trump. Be praying again for wisdom for the people that are around him, and just for God to give wisdom and really to you know, I hope that it's not going to be through us. We happen to be, again, in a place where we could make that kind of decision. But I'm wondering, what deal did he make? Because Prince Salman was talking about it very openly, and President Trump just kind of sat there. That doesn't mean he's going to do it. Like I said, maybe it's just part of this whole plan to kind of say, let's move this thing forward. There's no way I'm giving part of the land to Palestine. Well, I don't know what he's doing. But let's pray that that he's not planning on doing that, because whoever does it is going directly against God. And that is not what we want for our president or our nation, because we all suffer when that happens. And we've talked in the past about what happens when that happens with other nations and other leaders. I'm not going to rehash that for time's sake this morning, but be praying for the president. Now, the second thing I feel I need to address, because it's been going now pretty strongly for the last week or two, there's been a lot of online attacks against Pastor Chuck and Calvary Chapel because of our support for Israel. And because you guys go to Calvary Chapel, I want you to hear it from me. You're probably going to hear about it either way, but I want you to hear it from me, because it's really just because we're standing for the nation of Israel. And so anybody that stands for the nation of Israel is going to be attacked. Israel, as you know, is not very popular today. And they're going to become less and less popular. They're going to be slowly hated more and more and more. We're one of the last national holdouts. We're going to go full throttle against them. Imagine what happens when the church gets taken out of here the way America is already toward Israel. When the church is gone, and listen, there are portions of the church that aren't standing with the nation of Israel. So imagine what happens when those of us that are gone. It's going to be just wholesale attack toward the Jews. But Calvary Chapel is standing with them, and because of that, they're being attacked. Now, before I tell you how and let you know who, first of all, we need to be reminded a little bit more about what the Bible says will happen in the last days with the Jewish people. And I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures. Joel was pretty clear, but I'm going to give you a couple of more. Jesus speaking to his Jewish disciples in Matthew 24 after the rapture, which takes place in verse 8. Again, we could get into a theological discussion about that, but that's where I stand on it. He says this: then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated, notice this, by who? By all nations. Here's another way we know it's not talking about the church. Because the Antichrist is going to actually get along with the church for the first 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to actually just work hand in hand with those that get left behind. The fake church that misses the rapture, he's going to be working with them. The Bible says the woman rides the beast. It's a picture of the church riding this beast, if you will, for the first 3.5 years. So again, we know we're specifically talking about the Jewish people. He says, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, because they're going to be saved. He's pouring his spirit out back on the nation. They're going to be Jesus's representatives once we're gone. He says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then speaking in the context of the last days, again in Zechariah 12, he says this: the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to who? All surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. As they want to push Israel out of the way, but they're not going to be able to do it. They want to wipe them out. They want to get rid of them. The Lord said, when I bring them back in the last days, they're staying there. And even during the Great Tribulation, they're going to still be Israel. And they're going to enter into the kingdom, those that get saved, into the millennial kingdom. They're not leaving again. They're not going to be removed. They're not going to be wiped out. God's word is clear. This is personal to the Lord. They will be a very heavy stone for all peoples. And notice this, for those who try to push them out of their land. All who would heave it, that is Israel, away, will surely be cut in pieces. Not a good future for those fighting Israel and the Jews, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Psalm 83 tells their heart in this. He says, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel, which the Antichrist will do, the Bible says. They've taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. Now he tells us who his people are. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. The church is not a nation. Again, the church is not Israel. We're not a nation. We're the church. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He says, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, the nation of Israel. Get rid of them, wipe them out, destroy them. Are we not hearing that today? that the name of Israel, note this, may be remembered no more. Replace them with someone else. And again, we think about replacement theology. Replace Israel. Get rid of them. Get them out. We don't want them. Now we're the church. The church is Israel. All the promises transferred to us. Nonsense. You will not find that in the Bible. You will only find that by men who teach it in their schools and their churches. But you won't find it anywhere in the Bible. And he says, they want them removed. They want them remembered no more. Now, I mentioned about scholars and Joseph being a type of Christ. Scholars agree that Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And God has given us a picture of what he's going to do through Jesus by showing us what he did through Joseph. And what do I mean by that? Again, notice what happened to Joseph. He was rejected and sold for the price of a slave by his brothers who abandoned him and turned him over to, again, those that he sold them to, even as Jesus was abandoned and turned over by the Jews, again, to sold as the price of a slave to the Sadducees and Pharisees. And although Joseph was rejected and sold as a slave, he forgave his brothers and they were restored at the very end, even as Jesus is going to forgive the nation of Israel and restore them at the very end. You see the whole picture that God gave here through Joseph. It's very clear. And he has made a commitment to them and has made a plan to save them and restore them as family in the last days. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 11, he declares that God is not done with the nation of Israel and will restore them in the last days. And so again, if Israel and the Jews are going to be rejected and hated in the last days, so too are all that stand with them, meaning any person, any Christian, any church who stands with Israel and their future promises, and that's happening as we speak. Now, guys, this is where, look, I normally don't address these kind of things from the pulpit, but because there's a lot of personal attacks coming against Pastor Chuck and Calvary Chapel, I owe it to you. I owe it to you to do this. And that is, there's a very popular podcaster, conspiracy podcaster on the right that is now officially attacking Pastor Chuck in Calvary Chapel. And again, the attack is coming because of our support for the nation of Israel. And it's interesting, as I've just listened to a couple of clips, I wanted to hear it for myself. I didn't want to go on hearsay, so I went to check it out. One of the things that she's doing is she's attacking the pastors of Calvary Chapel that have fallen here recently and saying, see, this proves Calvary Chapel is a false movement because look at all these pastors that fell. Guys, I could pick any denomination on the planet and give you a list of pastors that have fallen. That is dishonest and that is slander. And she's simply being used by the enemy to slander Calvary Chapel. Ironically, she's a part of the Catholic Church, which has some of the largest hypocrisy as far as falling in priests that we've seen in the history of the world. And I'm not trying to pick on them, saying that's just a reality. So the hypocrisy to me is astounding, first of all. But the reason we're being attacked is because, again, the enemy has his crosshairs on us because we're standing on the Word of God and we're standing with the nation of Israel, although much of the church and most of the world is not. And remember, you're only going to be challenged if you're a real threat. Go into the public and talk about Buddha and Islam and all these other people to leave you alone. Mention the name of Jesus Christ and now you got to fight. Why? Because he is the one that really is the only one that's telling the truth. He's the only one standing in the truth and therefore he's the one you've got to take out. Look, if you go on a safari and they say, look, we're going to give you a rifle. When you get out there, you know, and so you, in case something, you see a lion, something bad happens, you're out there on the safari and an ostrich runs by. That's cool, right? I like that. Here comes a zebra running at you. That's a zebra. Leave him alone. If you see a lion come over the hill and start rushing at you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get your rifle and start shooting because the lion's the only one that can really take you down. Satan knows that. He knows the Word of God is the only thing that can take him down. He's having great success in the world and in the church against Israel, and he's trying to use it. But if we have the Word of God and people are teaching the Word of God, they're going to know the Word of God and know where to stand. And because Calvary Chapel is teaching the Word of God lion by lion and verse by verse, that's for all the dads, and verse by verse, we're a true threat to the enemy, so we're going to take the most fire. She went so far as to suggest, and they're very clever how they say it. You know, slander is very clever. She went so far as to suggest that somehow Pastor Chuck was connected with the CIA. She didn't say it. She was asking questions. I'm just asking questions. That's all. I didn't say it. Just asking questions. It's how you ask the questions, who you ask the questions to that make it slander. If you ask someone to their face in an honest question, that's good. There's nothing wrong in asking questions. But when it's simply bringing doubt on someone's character, by asking certain questions, you're planting seeds of slander. If I watch you guys and let's say one of the husbands comes in 5 minutes early before the wife every Sunday, and I see that every Sunday, and I say to people standing around, you know, I'm not saying there's trouble in their marriage, but if you notice that so-and-so's coming in 5 minutes early before his wife every week, I'm not saying, I'm just asking a question. I'm not saying there's anything going on. What have I just done? I've planted a seed of slander. And now you're going, yeah. Well, maybe something is going on. I did notice she comes in later. What they don't know is that her husband doesn't know the Lord. And she's sitting out in the car for 5 minutes before she comes in. She says, I just want to sit here and pray for a minute. How are you going in? Because she's saying, God, open his eyes today. Bring him to Christ, God. Let him know you. And yet I just slandered that family by just asking a question. That's all. Can't ask questions? What's wrong with that? It's deadly. It's slander. And it's evil. And it's the enemy. And so, again, if the CIA brings an outpouring of the Spirit like happened to Pastor Chuck, I wish somebody from the CIA would visit me. Pastor Chuck was one of the most godly and anointed men in the past 100 years, and the Calvary Chapel movement as well. And so, as I said, I normally don't address these issues from the pulpit, but because it's becoming so hot and heavy, and she has the number one podcast in the world, I had no choice. I only say that because I love you. I wish the best for her. I wish the best for the others that are messing up. They've gone off the deep end. I don't know what happened, but they've gone off the deep end. Be careful who you listen to. Jesus said this, guys, I'll finish half one, and we'll pray, and there's my intro. Be careful what you hear. He didn't say be careful what you see. He told his disciples, be careful what you hear. Why? Because what comes in the ear is going to affect us. And a cleverly crafted word of slander can do great damage. You know, the Bible says that when Satan fell, he was slandering God in heaven. Now, God knew that. God knew it. God allowed him to slander with the angels. A third of them went with him. If holy beings in heaven can be divided and there's division by slander, how much easier is it to do in the church? Slander is a wonderfully horrible tool to destroy the body of Christ, even as it did the angels in heaven. Guard your hearts, guard your mind, guard your ears, and listen to those you know are standing on the word of God in truth and righteousness. And with that, let's stand and say hello to someone around us.
With your hands in the air, I'll praise you anyway.
What's up, church? I'm Clark, and we are so thankful and excited that you're here with us. For the next few minutes, we'll take a look at what's happening here at Calvary Knoxville. Ladies, join us for an evening of Christmas cheer on Friday, December 5th at 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. We'll have a time of devotion, testimony, and a creative production followed by festive finger foods and desserts. Invite your unchurched friends and family members to celebrate the holiday season with Resolve Women. High school and up are welcome. The cost is $10. Sign up on our app or website. Calvary Kids is growing, and we need help in all areas, especially on Sunday evenings and for our special events. Contact Kelly Stutler if you have any questions, and you can find the volunteer application on the Start Serving page of our website. Renew House has recently gone independent as its own ministry for women dealing with substance abuse. They're in need of several household items like paper towels, Ziploc bags, sugar, flour, and much more. For a complete list of items, please pick up a flyer at the Welcome Center. And please keep this effective ministry in your prayers and bring your donations to the church from December 5th through the 7th. Listen up, everybody. We have several outreach opportunities to tell you about. Mark your calendars for our Gospel Kitchen on the second Saturday of each month. Also, upcoming in 2026, we'll be sending groups to Uganda, the Philippines, and West Virginia. See Pastor Mike Slack if you'd like to learn more about these opportunities, and as always, keep an eye on the registration page of our website. Thanks again for joining us, and if you have any questions about these announcements and more, please be sure to stop by the Welcome Center on the way out. God bless, and enjoy the teaching.
All right. Praise the Lord. I'm so excited to get in the Word with you guys. Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue on looking at Ephesians, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 32 and finishing up the chapter, God willing. So, Lord, thank you again for this morning. We thank you, God, for a sweet time of worship and of praise. We thank you, Lord, now for a time to get into your word. And we pray, God, that you would now be our lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, that your word would speak in power and roar in our hearts as you open up your word to us, God, as we look at it line by line, verse by verse. Lord, again, you pour out your spirit and speak what the Spirit wants to say to your church this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, living as the new man is the topic. Last week, we ended looking at putting off the old man and putting on the new. And we talked about almost like clothing. You take the old off, you put on the new, if you will, and live as the new man. Today, we're going to see that Paul tells us the things we're to do in order to be able to live as the new. Once we live as the new man, what we're to do. In other words, remember he spent the first three chapters saying, look, here's what Jesus has done for you. Now he spends the last three chapters saying, now this is what you're to do in response to that. And so that is what today will be about as we start in verse 25. And let's jump right in. Notice he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now I love this. There's so much here. Notice, because we're members of one another, we're to put away lying and speak truth to each other. You know, it's so easy to lie, is it not? And so again, whenever we have God dealing with an issue in our lives about lying or things, and this is an issue that God wants to deal with, he basically says we need to do away with it. When we give our life to the Lord, lay it aside. It literally means to stop doing it. Don't do it any longer. And I love in the language, it's written in such a way that means do it immediately. Immediately stop lying. Don't lie anymore. And so that means that God makes it possible for us to be able to do that. Now, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But we need to pray for God to fill us with his Holy Spirit and help us now to have pure lips and stop lying. Now, when I say stop lying, that doesn't mean you have to tell everyone everything you observe. We talked about that. Speak the truth in love. You don't have to pour your whole heart out there to someone and hurt them or say things that would be damaging. But in situations where the truth needs to be told, then we need to be stepping up and speaking the truth. And the reason this is important is because we're a part of his body and we're a part of each other as one body. It's not just Jesus, but all of us. We are the body of Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And because of that, we need to live in truth. Because if we don't live in truth, we're not properly representing the Lord. So we need to be men and women of truth and not the little, even the little white lies we say. We need to say, okay, I'm done with that. I'm going to speak the truth. And again, guarding my tongue and what I say and how I say it, but not lying any longer. And I love the analogy here that Paul continues to use in light of using a body analogy, because we are a body. But think about it. If our body lied to itself, I think about the brain. The brain is you know, command central. I mean, everything comes from the brain. And let's say you have an appendix that's about to explode, and then it does explode, or it's about to, and your brain goes, well, I'm not going to tell, you know, the rest of the body about this. I'm just going to keep this to myself. I don't want to hurt their feelings, or I don't want to say something I shouldn't say. We can make any kind of modern analogy we want on that, but I'm not going to let the rest of the body know. I'm just going to kind of just sit on this and be quiet or whatever. That person's going to probably die. Because when the appendix explodes, it puts poisons in the body, and again, you become septic and your organs shut down. And so if the brain is not honest with the rest of the body, if it's lying, it causes great bodily harm. The same thing is true in the spirit realm. If we're not being truthful with each other, it causes harm in the body of Christ, and it damages our witness to the world as well. It's not just, again, us thriving as a church and speaking truth to one another. It's the testimony to the world as they find out we're lying. Again, just look at some of the things. You know, it's interesting when you see some of the things we talked about where there's slander coming against different people or different movements. Whenever we fall or we stumble or do something wrong, it gives the enemy opportunity to blaspheme. And so we can minimize that by walking with Christ in righteousness, and especially when it comes to lying, by speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love one to another. So we need to challenge ourselves. Lord, am I being truthful in what I say and how I say it? And again, how we say it can even be a lie. You know, sometimes you can say something and say it in a way that misleads people. So he's saying just the whole general idea is be truthful in what you say and in how you say it. Don't be misleading. Be honest, even if it's difficult. Notice next he gives a list of things when it comes to anger. He says, be angry and do not sin. Secondly, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And thirdly, don't give place to the devil, nor give place to the devil, he says. Notice this. First, what he says, and this may shock some of you, anger in and of itself is not sin if it's righteous anger. That is, if it's anger for something that God would be angry about. That's righteous anger. Not just what we're angry about, but something that God is angry about. That is righteous anger. And it's interesting here to me, it's written in the present imperative, which means we're to continually be righteously angry. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't mean we walk around, you know, yelling or with a scowl or being mean. No, we should have the joy of the Lord and be gracious and kind, as we'll see in a moment. But it means that when we see the injustices and the evils of the world, it should stir us. We should be upset about it. When you see what's happening in Sudan and you see what's happening in some of these other places, Nigeria, where they're just massacring large numbers of people for no reason, that should make us upset. We should be disturbed about that. And so again, to be disturbed about the things that God is disturbed about, but we don't let it become sinful. That's the bottom line. You don't cross the line of sin. Just because someone in Nigeria is killing people or someone in Sudan is killing people, we don't find someone here in Knoxville that's from Sudan or Nigeria and go try to beat them up. They didn't do it. That's sinful anger. Okay, so I think that's pretty clear, but he's making a point. Be angry, and again, at the injustices and all the things, but again, conduct ourselves in a righteous way. But notice when we are angry, he gives us the second thing we're to do with anger, and this is real good for husbands and wives, but it applies in every area of life. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And that can be a tough one, you know, if it's late and you're having the fight and you want to go to bed, and it's like, you need to deal with it. Why? He says, if you don't deal with anger before you go to bed, if there's something unresolved, it'll stew. It's like a crock pot. It's going to stew and cook till the morning, and it's only worse in the morning. It's only hotter and cooked more. And so now it's going to be worse than it was. If you can deal with it while it's smaller, then it's going to be easier to deal with. And if we don't, it leads to bitterness. And so he's trying to protect us from bitterness and from a heart that's hard. But lastly, notice he says, when we don't deal with sin the way we should, or when we don't, I'm sorry, with anger, that sinful anger the way we should, it will give place to the devil. This word place is interesting in that it means territory or land. It gives a picture of a battle, and you're trying to take land in the battle. Your army's moving forward, and all of a sudden you retreat, and the enemy takes land. They take yours rather than you taking theirs. That's what happens to our heart. You've only got so much heart. And if we give place to the enemy, he starts moving in and taking over certain parts of our heart. And as he moves in and takes more, then we become more and more bitter, more and more hardened, more and more angry. He says, don't give place. Don't allow it. He said, deal with it before you go to bed. Deal with it. Take care of business so that the enemy can't take territory. It's unresolved anger can open a door for Satan to work in our hearts, and hence we have to deal with it before that happens. And notice he goes on here now. He says, adding to his list here, things we're to do, he says now, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, there's several things to look at here. First of all, don't steal. Again, most Christians would not think that we steal things. You probably don't think, well, I don't steal. Well, let me challenge you. I think sometimes we do things that we don't realize, if we honestly examine, might be stealing. You know, say, well, it's only a small thing. God cares about the details. And God wants us to be righteous. It's the small things that God cares about. Remember when God fed the thousands, he said, gather up the fragments. Why would God want the fragments when he could just make a bunch more? Because he's a God of detail, and it shows our character, and it shows what we're about. And he says here again, for example, do we knowingly underreport our yearly earnings because we can pay less taxes? Or maybe we have no problem using office supplies for personal projects. It's just a few sheets of paper, some staples, a few pens, a this and that. Add that up over a year. Listen, it's not the amount. It's the heart. Are we being truthful? Are we not stealing and taking from others? It's interesting, now that they quit making pennies, I was at Walmart, And I had these pennies, whatever. They said, well, you don't worry about the pennies. That doesn't matter. And I was like, no, why not worry about the pennies? I'm like, no, I need to pay what I owe you. He said, the government has made it in and out of where, you know, we're doing with pennies, so they're rounding everything up and down. I said, well, that makes sense. No pun intended. But my first thought was, I thought this guy's just trying to, you know, do me a favor. I'm like, I appreciate that, but I need to do the right thing. It's not about legalism. It's not about what a penny's worth. That's not the issue. It's the details. It's the details that matter to the Lord. And so we have to watch those details. Again, I'm just leaving 10 minutes early. I know my boss, he doesn't know it, but it's only 10 minutes early because have you been on Alcoa Highway? So if I leave 10 minutes early, I beat the crowd. By the way, I let you know things you need. Listen, these rolling roadblocks, they are demonic. I was pulling up there the other day. If I'm like 20 cars back, I don't mind it, right? So this is happening, you guys. I was the first one in line. I pull up, and he just slowly pulls out with his line. I'm like, and I know I'm going to be sitting there like 20 minutes, and I'm thinking, 30 seconds earlier, I could have gone, and I'm like, okay, yeah, made it, you know? And so anyway, I'm being silly about that, but here's the thing. 10 minutes early, that's almost an hour a week. 4 hours a month. Add that up. Your employer is paying you for an 8-hour day. I don't steal, really? We need to be challenged. And what is our example? Nobody knows. God sees it. He says, rather than stealing, be honest in your work. And again, provide for your own family. But also notice this. Be working with your own hands so that you, if others are in need, you can actually help them. Be able to minister to others by what you make. Again, the mindset is totally different today, but he says a lot of people, again, they don't want to worry about the working aspect of it, just whatever, you know, the government will give me or whatever I can get. But if we're able to work, the Bible says we need to be working. That's how God designed it. And not only that, to provide for our own family, to provide for ourselves. At the same time, then, as he said, in case our brothers and sisters need help, we provide for them. And now he goes on speaking about the way we're to use our mouth. Notice, look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that we may impart grace to the hearers. There's so much here, guys. Inappropriate language is not only corrupts us and our walk with God, it hurts our witness to the world around us. It's a testimony. Again, notice this. He said, how much corrupt language can come out of our mouth? None. And it's not just cursing. I know that's the easy one we jump to. Listen, it's other things we say that may not even be cursing. It's just, are you speaking in a way that is corrupting people and tearing them down, and the inappropriate joke or whatever the case may be? He says, that shouldn't be coming out of a believer's mouth. He said, we should be saying, you know, we need to guard our mouth and guard our mind. Instead, we need to be using language that, notice it says, number one, builds people up. It's going to encourage people. It's going to edify, which means, edify means to build up. And in so doing, notice this, we will impart grace. We want to be gracious in our speech and be gracious in what people hear. That's what God has called us to do. People should feel blessed by our words and not cursed. Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 19 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the result of that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. So we should be pleasant to be around. I'd love to hear that, just to talk to them. They're pleasant. They're good. That's what God wants us to be. And if we're not that, look, be honest. It's okay. Go to God and say, God, that's not me. Change me. Change the way I speak and what I do. He'll be faithful to do that. He's just looking for a heart that's willing to say, Lord, I want you to change me. God's the change agent. We simply have to have a heart that will allow him to do it. And notice he goes on about verse 30 about grieving the Spirit. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Which shows that grieves him. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, why would this grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because he now lives inside of us. You know, it's not just you when you're living your life and saying what you're saying and doing what you're doing. God lives inside of you. He's there with you. He's inhabiting your very being. And so he says, you're going to grieve his Spirit when you do that. And you think, again, this is not a salvation issue. It's a relationship issue. He can't be as close to us because he's grieved. You ever been around certain people that you just like, you just don't want to be around them? It's like that guy just, it's like, I just can't listen to him talk anymore and say the stuff he's saying. I can't, that the way they do things, like, I just don't want to be around it. I'm just backing up, right? Why? They're grieving your spirit. You don't want to be the one that's doing that to God. You want to be the one that God is saying it. So, you know, Mark, you're a mess, but you know what? You've come, you're not grieving me. You're in all your sins, you're at least admitting it. And you're working with me. You're saying, God, change me. Mark, do a work in my heart. That's all he's asking. I'm not asking perfection. He's not asking, you know, for you to have no issues or problems. He's saying, just be honest with me and let me work in your life. That's a friendship. That's a loving friendship. Grieve here means to cause pain, sorrow, annoyance, insult, or outrage. And since the Holy Spirit is a person, he's not a force, he's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. Jesus calls him in John 16, he, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring remembrance to you. He will do this. He's a person. He has feelings and emotions. And again, we're made in the image of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We are the earthly Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. We're made in his image. And because of that, we can grieve him the same way that we grieve each other. And notice this, he says, now he gives a list of things again that we're to put away. In order to walk in this new man. And he says, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, he gives a list of things here I want to go down. But notice here again, he says, let all. And the word all goes to all these words. It's not just the first one. He's saying all these things need to be done away if we're going to walk in the new man in Christ. Number one, all bitterness. It means resentfulness. We have to lay aside resent. If we're dealing with resent, you know, I know it's hard. We have to go to God and say, God, you got to help me. I can't do this. Be honest. He will help you. I want to lay the resent aside because it's only damaging your heart and it's making you less like Christ. Again, next, look at all wrath. It means literally violent outbursts of anger. Maybe you have a really hot temper. You're a hothead. He says, bring it to me. Bring it to me and ask me to take it away. I'll take it away. Lord, I've tried my whole life. Yeah, but have you come to me? I'll set you free. He said, we shouldn't be having violent outbursts of wrath. We've all done that. We've all messed up in that. But he says, that shouldn't be. As a believer, we need to be growing in this. That needs to be a thing of the past. Lay it aside. Look at this. Next, all anger. Anger for our sake, not, you know, unrighteous anger is what we need to lay aside. All clamor. It means loud, passionate yelling or brawling. Isn't that interesting? You shouldn't be screaming at each other. You know, you need to back up and take a break and breathe or say, Lord, this is not the way to communicate. There's got to be a better way to do this. God, forgive me. Work in my life. Again, these are things that all of us can be guilty of at different times. So he's not trying to beat us down here. He's trying to say, look, this is what God wants to do as the new person, but let God do it. Bring it to him. Let him work on it. Notice evil speaking. That falls under slander that we just talked about, or injurious speech. That is speech that brings injury to others. He says, stay away from that. Next, all malice, a desire to harm others or see others suffer. And so again, stay away from malice and harmful things. Again, things that shouldn't be done when it happens. You know, be clean before the Lord. And notice he said, when you lay all these sounds, look at all these things down. Notice he says here now in verse 32, he finishes with this, and rather, and this would almost be rather here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here's the contrast. Those things need to be laid aside. These things need to be taken on. Number one, be kind to one another. It means to be gracious as opposed to harshness. You know, and you know, sometimes when people, they're sharing with me their struggles, you know, and they'll say, you know, thank you for being gracious. I'm like, if you know how bad I was before Christ and even now how God's working with me, I have to be gracious. What am I going to do? I can't judge you. I'm worse. Grace, we need to be gracious with each other, tenderhearted. Next, tenderhearted means compassionate. Have compassion. They're struggling in that area. Whatever case, be compassionate for them. Forgiving one another, not only to forgive, but to be gracious in our forgiving is what it means. It's forgiveness with graciousness. A gracious forgiver, I love it. Why? Even as Jesus has forgiven us. That is, the same way the Lord has forgiven us, we need to forgive others. Guys, when I think of all that the Lord has forgiven me, how can I not, how dare me not forgive you? That's the reality. How dare me? I have to forgive you. When I go before God, I don't say, God, justice, justice. What happened to Mark? He's that little globule right there. He's a little dust speck down there, right? I don't go before God and ask for justice. I go before God and say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, God. Forgive me and have mercy on me. Because I don't want justice. If I get justice, I'm going to hell. I know what I deserve. I know my life without Christ. Nobody has to tell me. I need forgiveness. And God has given me that forgiveness. Did I earn it? Do I deserve to be forgiven? No way. He simply did it because he's good and he loves me. And then I'm going to not forgive you guys? Excuse me? I have no option. But you don't know what they did. So Jesus forgiving you, does that nullify? Again, out of all this list, the last one he comes to here is one thing that the Lord won't abide, and that is a believer holding on to unforgiveness. He says we need to be gracious and tenderhearted, but they're getting away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. Everybody know that in this room? Nobody gets away with anything. By you forgiving someone that's done something extremely horrible to you, if they don't repent, they have to stand before God and be accountable one day. All you're doing is letting it go so it doesn't ruin your life and your heart. He's saying, I want you to be free. I want you to walk in joy. I want you to not be bound up by anger and bitterness and how dare they? So let it go. God forgave you, forgive them. I'll deal with them. You and I need to deal with each other, God would say, and let's get this right. So guys, if you have these issues today, that's a great place to end this. Look, lay aside hard-heartedness, lay aside bitterness, lay aside anger, turn it over to the Lord. I know you, I can't, just turn it over to him and say, God, I want you to change me and I wanna pray for you right now that God's gonna do that in your life. Let's take it to the Lord. Father, I just thank you again for your word this morning, God, and just the encouragement of your word, but I do wanna pray right now over your flock. God, I thank you, Lord, for showing us, Lord, what you've done for us and showing us the things that we are now to do in following you. But it can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that for any that hear these things this morning, and right now maybe they're feeling condemned or what, God, this isn't to condemn them. You didn't come to condemn. You came to save. I pray all condemnation would leave right now, but honesty of heart would arrive, and that they'd begin to pour their heart out to you and confess to you, Lord, I see these areas. Change them in my life. And, Lord, especially help me to forgive those that have done me wrong. They truly did do me wrong. But, Lord, you forgave me. How can I not forgive them when I did you so wrong in so many things for so many years and you just forgave? So I choose to forgive them. Lord, do a work in our hearts this morning. Set your flock free. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your day in the Lord. There will be pastors up front to pray with you if you need prayer. And I know, because the worship team went over, I'm a little long. See how I'm passing the guilt over to them? That's thank you, Shecky. Thank you, Shecky. That's why I need the Lord's forgiveness, because of comments like that. Here's what I'm gonna say. For those of you that have little ones, we've only got a couple minutes. Why don't you go ahead, go get your little ones in kids' church. You can bring them back in, worship with us. The rest of us will finish the worship song, and that way the parents won't be out there going, where is everybody when the kids come? So let's get our kids and come back and worship. Let's stand together, worship the Lord.
Take care. Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.